Bible, please, and open it with me this morning to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 22 through 33 is our scripture passage for the message this morning. This morning's message, real men love their wives unconditionally. This is the third in a series of four messages I'm calling Real Men. The first message a couple of Sundays ago, real men love God supremely. And then last time, real men fight hard against sin. And next Lord's Day, if Jesus doesn't come between now and next Lord's Day, real men train their children to fear God. But today, real men love their wives unconditionally. Now, having said that, I don't want any unmarried man in the room to think he's not a real man because he doesn't have a wife. The Lord Jesus himself was never married, and he was the most authentic man who ever lived. And so you don't have to be married to be a real man, but if you are married, if you have a wife, you have a mandate from God to love your wife unconditionally. Just over 100 years ago, there was a man who bought him an automobile. He bought him a black Model T Ford. He chose black because it was the only color available. He chose Model T because it was the only model available. And he took it for a drive one day out in the countryside, and very few people had Model T cars or automobiles in those days. Most people were still in a horse and buggy, but there were a few. And he was out there driving his automobile, and the engine stalled on this country lane. So he gets out, he opens the hood, he begins to tinker with the engine, trying to get the engine to start back up unsuccessfully. And with the passing of the minutes, and then the hour, then 2 hours, he becomes increasingly frustrated because he can't get this engine to start. But surprisingly, another Model T Ford comes down this particular country lane. And the driver of the second Model T stops his automobile. He gets out and goes up to the man and said, "What's wrong?" And the man says, "I don't know. The engine died and I can't start it up. And I don't know what to do. I've been trying for 2 hours and I'm getting very frustrated." And the stranger said, "Do you mind if I see if I can take a look at the engine?" He says, "Sure, go right ahead." And so the stranger stuck his head under the hood, made a couple of quick adjustments in a couple of minutes, and the engine started right up. Well, the man was grateful but surprised, and he said to the stranger, he said, "Look, I was here 2 hours, and I couldn't make this engine start. You come up, and in 2 minutes, you get it going. How did you know what to do?" And the stranger said, "My name is Henry Ford. I designed this automobile, and I know what makes it work." Now, let me say the obvious to us this morning. Marriage has its design in the eternal counsels of God. Marriage is not man's idea. Marriage is God's idea. And God, who has designed the husband-wife relationship, has given to us in the pages of Holy Scripture how that husband-wife relationship is to take place. There's no clearer passage than the one for our consideration this morning, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. So with our Bible in hand, I invite you to follow along as I read now from the Word of God. This comes from the inspired pen of Paul the Apostle to the church in Ephesus. "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. And in this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Men, I want you to see this morning that your wife's greatest need in marriage is for you to demonstrate to her your unconditional love. Not once, not twice, but three times in this passage we're told, husbands, love your wives. Look in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Verse 28. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. And in verse 33. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself. It's not enough, men, for you and I just to feel love in our hearts toward our wives. We must go beyond the feeling and we must demonstrate unconditional love for the person to whom we are married. Now, this portion of God's Scripture reveals to us at least four ways that a husband can demonstrate his love for his wife. And so, men, I hope, even if you don't normally take notes on the pastor's sermon, that today you will. And you'll take these four ways and use them as a checklist to help you in your own relationship with your wife, so that you and your wife might experience the fulfillment and joy of the marriage relationship that God has designed that relationship to be. Number one, in verses 22 through 24, we see that real men demonstrate unconditional love through providing leadership in the home. A real man will be a leader in the home. And by leading out in the home relationship, in the marriage relationship, in the family relationship, he is demonstrating his love for his wife. Look again in verses 22, 23, and 24. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Here we learn that the husband's role is as the head of the wife. The husband is the loving leader. And here we learn that God says that the wife is to submit to the authority of her husband. So her responsibility is as a faithful follower. Just hang your thoughts on those two phrases. The husband is the loving leader. The wife, in God's economy, is to be the faithful follower. I'm sure there's some in this room, not just ladies, but some men who are having a little problem with that. You're thinking, well, that was the first century and this is the 21st century. And we progressed a long way since the days of the first century. And we no longer are wise or intelligent people if we're going to think that one gender is to submit to another. I want to suggest to you today that there's not a wife on planet Earth who would not gladly and joyfully submit to the authority of her husband if her husband would love her with the same kind of unconditional love that Jesus has for his church. The fact is, we have a problem because we have husbands who've not yet learned how to love their wives unconditionally. Now, you say, well, what about, I thought we were equal. The fact of the matter is, it's not a matter of equality. It's not a matter of superiority or inferiority. In Christ, we all stand on level ground at the foot of the cross. But it's a matter of role and function. And in God's plan, God has designed that in the marriage relationship and in the home, the husband is to be the head of the household. He's to be the leader in that family unit. Now, I think all you ladies would agree with me that women are infinitely superior than men at being women. And men are infinitely superior than women at being men. You see, the problem comes in, we get the two confused. May I be so bold to suggest this morning that this whole unisex movement is a destructive attack from the very pit of hell. When you confuse the gender roles that God has established from the very creation, you're asking for real trouble. Now, the Word of God is quite clear. And even sometimes if it rubs against modern contemporary trends, it's still true. God is the designer, and God has ordained that in the home, the husband is to be the loving leader, and the wife is to be the faithful follower. So it's not a matter or a question of superiority or inferiority. It's a matter of role and function. So the question comes, how are husbands to lead? May I suggest you lead in several ways. We are to lead by providing protection. The husband is to protect his wife and his children physically from attack, emotionally. Most of us don't have much fear of physical attack, but there are all kinds of emotional attacks that assault us day after day, assault our wives, assault our sons and daughters. And then by provision, it is the responsibility of the husband to be the primary breadwinner. The Bible says that a man who will not provide for the material needs of his own household is worse than an infidel and has denied the faith. And then, of course, spiritually, the husband is to be the priest of his household. Just as I'm pastor of Lakeview Baptist Church, if you have a wife and you're to be the spiritual leader, you're to be the pastor of your household. You are to see that spiritual nurture takes place. That doesn't mean that you do it all yourself. Of course, you delegate some of that to others. You delegate some of that to your wife. You delegate some of that to your church, to the Sunday school, to the children's ministry, to the youth ministry. But as husband, it is your responsibility to see that it takes place. The husband is to be the leader spiritually in his household, praying for and praying with the members of his family. Now, God willing, next Sunday morning, I want to elaborate on this a little bit. We're going to talk next Sunday morning on this theme, real men train their children to fear God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Men, if you want to have wise children, you'll teach them to fear God. There is no wisdom apart from the fear of God. Knowledge, oh, in abundance. But wisdom, never, apart from the fear of God. So the first way in which a real man can demonstrate that he loves his wife unconditionally is by providing leadership in the home. Number two, real men demonstrate unconditional love through acts of sacrificial service. Look in verses 25, 26, and 27. Real men demonstrate unconditional love through sacrificial acts of service. Paul put it this way in verse 25 and following. Husbands, love your wives. That's clear instruction right there. How do we do that? Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the word, to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Now, men, I don't know about you, but when I read that, I just want to say that's an impossibility. Paul has just said to me, I'm to love my wife with the same kind of love that Jesus has for the church. And it is an impossibility in our strength. But we're not alone. The Spirit of God has been given to the people of God. It's interesting to me. I think it's not just happenstance, but it's all a part of God's sovereign plan in this letter to the church in Ephesus, that this very chapter in which husbands are commanded to to love their wives in the same way that Jesus loves the church. Just a few verses back in verse 18, we find this phrase, be filled with the Spirit. What we cannot do in our ingenuity and in our strength, He, the Holy Spirit, who dwells within us, will give to us His supernatural grace and strength and, if I might say it, love to those that we find difficult to love. Now, you would think the person you're married to would be one of those persons, but if you've been married any length of time, more than a few days, probably you realize that's sometimes not the case, you know. Sometimes we're just hard to get along with each other. There's nothing like getting married to work on your sanctification, show you how unsanctified you are and how much you need the Holy Spirit. Some of you single men, you'll find out soon enough. Just remember you heard it first right here today. This is an awesome assignment. I'm to love my wife with the same way that Jesus loves the church. And how did Jesus love the church? He gave Himself for her. When did He give Himself for her? Well, specifically in this context, He's talking about on the cross. Jesus went to the cross to become a sin offering for us, to take upon Himself our judgment, our guilt, our sin, that we might be made holy, cleansed by His blood, that we might be a radiant church. There is no greater sacrifice than the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus made on Calvary's cross. And so if we're going to love our wives just as Jesus loved the church, we don't have to go to a cross to do that, but we do have to die daily to self and to serve them with sacrificial acts of service. Real men seek to love as Jesus loved. And if I'm going to serve my wife, if you're going to serve your wife sacrificially, it means I'm not looking for her to wait on me, but I'm trying to please her. I want to serve her. I want to find ways to help her. So we need to ask ourselves occasionally, perhaps more than occasionally, this question. Do I help around the house? Do I help with the kids? Do I help with changing dirty diapers? Do I help with the dishes? In whatever way chores need to be done, do I help? If not, why not? Why not? It's in the text. We're to love with the same kind of love that Jesus has for the church. Find out what your wife is doing and join in and help her. The work will be done in half the time, and you will be demonstrating to your wife how much you truly love her. Among other things, I'm persuaded this means that there are times we have to yield our preferences. We yield our free time to serve our wives. It might mean saying no to a game of golf, or it might mean saying no to friends who want to go fish or hunt. It might be saying no to a hobby. It might be saying no to some sports events you want to see on television or in person. We don't have to do everything that comes our way, especially if by doing so we unwittingly grieve the heart of our wives, because we have time for everything but her. Real men, they demonstrate their unconditional love for their wives. How? Through acts of sacrificial service. This means we must, to use the terminology that Paul used when he wrote the churches of Galatia, we must die to self. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Jesus lives in me. Let me give you a formula for a magnificent marriage. This is not new to you old timers, but let me give it to you today for all of you, just to remind you. This is for both husbands and wives. There's not a married couple on the planet that is beyond this. It doesn't matter who you are, who you're married to. If you want a magnificent marriage, you can have a magnificent marriage, but it comes at a high price. Let me say that again. Every married couple can have a magnificent marriage, but it comes at a high price. Now, here's the price. Two funerals and one wedding. When the husband daily dies to self and the wife daily dies to self, if they're married, they can have a magnificent marriage. The rub comes in when the old flesh, sin, carnal, worldly nature comes to the place of ascendancy. And we don't die to self, we're alive to self. It's what I want, and I want it now. That's where the problem comes in. So God's word is quite clear that husbands are to love their wives unconditionally, and they do so by sacrificial acts of service. Now let me give you a third way in which real men can demonstrate unconditional love. This is in verses 28, 29, and 30. Real men demonstrate unconditional love through sensitive caring. Now, you think, okay, real men and sensitive don't go together. Real men and caring don't go together. Well, they might not go together in your mind, but they go together in the Word of God. See? Our authority is God, who has disclosed His mind to us in the pages of the Scripture. Now, look in verse 28, 29, and 30. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church, or we are members of his body. And notice what Paul says here. A husband ought to love his wife that he loves his own body. Do you care about your body? If you have a headache, you take an aspirin because you care about not being in pain, right? I mean, in fact, he even uses this word here in verse 29. He feeds and cares for it. He's talking about his body. No man ever hated his own body. You don't inflict pain upon yourself. And if pain comes your way, for whatever reason, you try to alleviate the pain. Well, Paul says here, a husband ought to love his wife in the same way that he loves for and cares for his own body. When he's hungry, he feeds his body. When he's dirty, he bathes his body. And Jesus cares for the church. And Jesus caring for the church is the pattern for how the husband should care for his wife. And so real men, They demonstrate, they reveal, they show that they love their wives unconditionally by caring for them and being sensitive to them. That's hard for most men. That's hard for your pastor. Maybe you feel like the man I saw in the elevator at East Alabama Medical Center one time. He had a baseball cap, and he had this slogan on it: "The more I learn about women, the more I love my truck." Well, I can see some of you do resonate with that. But that washes both ways. When we're talking about being sensitive and caring, we're talking about living in understanding with the person to whom you're married. Peter, 1 Peter 3, said, husbands, you're to live in knowledge, you're to live in understanding with the person whom you're married. So, where are some ways that we can be sensitive? Well, I want to suggest that as a husband, you ought to enroll in a lifelong school and try to get a graduate degree in husbandology by studying your wife. You know, when you were dating her, you knew, you tried to learn all you could about her. Because, you know, it's the thrill of the hunt and the chase and then the capture and the ring on her finger and the I do's before a minister. And then you just sort of put your brain in neutral, quit studying her. Bad mistake. Be sensitive to the person to whom you're married. Be sensitive to her feelings. Most women are more feeling-oriented than most men are. But we ought to work at it. It means we don't criticize. One of the things that Kim and I learned from our long friendship with Dr. Cal Guy, my professor from seminary days, who many of you remember because he's visited Lakeview many times and preached here often before he went to the Lord, went to be with the Lord. He's taught us in missions class about a lot more than missions. He taught us before you want to say something that's cutting or biting or critical or negative or harsh about your mate, he said, learn to bite your tongue so that you don't say it. If need be, he said, learn to bite your tongue until you develop a callus on your tongue from having to bite your tongue. Now, Kim and I have been married next month 39 years. I say this with deep embarrassment, but I expect I'd been married 20 or more years before I learned to take Dr. Guy's counsel to heart. But I tell you, it makes a real difference. I don't have a callus, but I've learned not to say all the smart remarks that come to my mind to put my wife down. Just let them pass. Let them pass. Be sensitive to her feelings. Be sensitive to her fears. Women have fears. Of course, we have fears too. In our household, Kim is the braveheart and Al is the coward. We were on a mission some years ago in Wyoming, a Lakeview mission. It was a family-oriented trip, and we were camping for 10 days in Jackson Hole, outside of Jackson Hole, Wyoming. We got in about midnight one night from our ministry, and our tents were pitched there by the edge of this beautiful river, and we come in our tent where Kim and Hannah and Nemi and I were staying for those 10 days, and there was a mouse in our tent. So I said, let me go find a stick of firewood, and I'll just take care of this mouse. So while I was out looking for a stick of firewood to hit the mouse with, she just picked it up and threw it in the river. She's the brave heart. I'm the coward. She's fearless. We were in Switzerland some many years ago, and we were in Interlaken, down in this beautiful valley there, and up on the top of the mountain, you could pay someone to let you go hang gliding off the mountain. Well, Kim wanted to hang glide. So I exercised my leadership in the home and absolutely forbid it. I said, no way. I thought she had just lost her mind. She wants to jump off a mountain with a stranger in a paper airplane. I say she's fearless. We have a snake in our house. She kills the snakes. I just pat her on the back. Good girl. She is afraid of an electrical storm, though, and I'm not. We ought to be sensitive to their fears. We ought to be sensitive to her need for conversation and communication. You know, you can't have communication without conversation. And may I suggest, there's no substitute for face-to-face communication. You lose so much when you communicate in some other format. Just sit down, look across the table at one another, face-to-face, eye-to-eye, and have the conversation. If you communicate in some other way, there's so much opportunity to be misunderstood. But when you communicate face to face, voice to voice, heart to heart, you have inflections, you have facial expressions that you can't have any other way. Now, I'm told, I don't know how somebody would measure this. I'm suspicious of most statistics, but I like this one, so I'm going to use it anyway. I'm told that in a typical day, a man will speak somewhere between 10,000 and 12,000 words. And a woman will speak somewhere between 20,000 and 25,000 words, about twice as many as a man. So, that means that when the husband gets home at the end of the workday, his words are all used up. And she's still got several thousand to go. Which means you're going to have to adjust. Here's how you communicate. You talk and you listen and you listen and you talk and you talk and you listen and you listen and you talk. And the biggest, in my estimation, one of the biggest barriers to that kind of communication is the media. We can't talk because we're surrounded by sound and voices coming from all kinds of media. If you want to have a magnificent marriage, if you want to demonstrate your love for your wife unconditionally, turn it off and go face to face and have a conversation. How are you going to ever go heart to heart unless you talk, unless you open up your heart to your mate? It'll never happen. One of the things that Kim and I learned at a marriage conference some years ago, and by the way, I commend to you marriage conferences. You ought to go to one of those periodically. I know many of you went to the one we had in July, and I'm grateful for that. But one of the things we learned at a marriage conference many years ago was to ask each other at the end of the day, tell me three things that happened to you today and how you felt about it. Now, we don't always do that, but it's a good little tool to get the conversation flowing. Don't just say, tell me three things that happened today. You can do that in 30 seconds. The key ingredient is, how did you feel about it? Learn to listen. Remember that your wife is your best friend. If she's not, she ought to be. And best friends communicate and converse and get to know one another. If the whole purpose of marriage is for two to become one, how can that ever take place at the deepest levels of your spirit apart from conversation? Be sensitive to her need for communication and conversation. Next, be sensitive to her frustrations. This has been a long time ago for us because it's been many, many years since we had preschoolers at home, but I can imagine mothers of preschoolers have the same kind of frustrations that my wife had when we had preschoolers. Not that we didn't love them unconditionally, we did. But you spend your whole day chasing a snotty-nosed, dirty diaper kid around the house, it can be pretty frustrating. I heard about one lady. She had preschool kids, and there was her company where her husband worked was having a big banquet, and it just so happened that she and her husband were seated on the head table next to the president of the company. President, his wife over here, this lady with the preschool kids and her husband. And before she realized it, she found that she was cutting up his meat for her and was wiping his mouth with her napkin, just like she did for the kiddos at home. Husbands, if you are the father of preschool children, you have a special assignment from God to be sensitive to the needs that your wife has as a mother with small children at home. Be sensitive to her need for romance. Just as you courted her before you won her heart, court her after you say, I do. And thankfully, this church allows those of us on staff to have a weekday off. And typically, I work harder on Saturday than most other days because Sunday's coming up the next day, and that's just the way it works for me. That's the way I'm wired. So Friday's my day off, and Friday's my day with Kim, and it's Queen's Day, and unless there's a funeral or something, that some kind of crisis that demands the pastor's attention, I'm typically unavailable on our day off. That's been true for decades. It gives us a chance to reconnect. And then in the province of God, we take an anniversary trip. When Kim and I were first married, we didn't have any money, so we didn't have a honeymoon. We got married on Saturday night. And on Tuesday, I was back in class in seminary at Southwestern Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas. We came up on our 10th anniversary. We decided we'd take a 10-year delayed honeymoon, and so we went off to the mountains for a week, and we had such a wonderful experience. We've taken an anniversary trip, just she and I, every year since. We go somewhere to celebrate our marriage. There's some things you can reconnect on in an evening and a date. Sometimes you need a whole day. Sometimes you need a week or more to do that. But remember this, that real men are sensitive and they care for their wives. And by doing so, they demonstrate unconditional love in the same way that Jesus demonstrates love for the church. Number four, we're talking about ways to demonstrate unconditional love. Real men demonstrate unconditional love through single-minded devotion. Now, what do I mean by single-minded devotion? Well, God's plan for marriage is one man married to one woman for life. It's the one flesh relationship, not to be broken. Look in verse 31, 32 and 33. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. Okay, there's that laser focus on his wife. And the two will become one flesh. Paul says this is a profound mystery. I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. In the same way that Jesus has this incredible eternal bond between himself and his bride, his church, he's the head, we are the body of Christ. Paul is using here the church as an analogy to say to husbands, this is how you are to love your wife. He says it in verse 33, each one of you must also love his wife in this one flesh relationship. Husbands, your relationship with your wife is your primary earthly relationship. It surpasses the father-son relationship. It surpasses your relationship with your parents. It surpasses your relationship in your work or in your vocation. It is the highest of all human relationships. It is the husband-wife relationship. And real men demonstrate unconditional love for their wives by being single-minded in their devotion to his wife. The best thing that a man can do for his children is to love their mother supremely. It doesn't mean that you don't love your children. It just means that there's a different kind of love. The children grow up, they get married, they move away, but your wife stays. And so it ought to be single-minded. Now, the adversary would like for you to think otherwise. The enemy of our souls would like for us to think, well, things aren't like they used to be. There was a time when I was single-minded in my devotions for my bride, but, you know, with the passing of the years, changing of circumstances, our love has grown a little cold. Things aren't like they used to be. And I'm not fulfilled like I used to be. She doesn't light me up like she used to. She's getting a little pudgy or a little gray or a little slow. The enemy comes along, puts in your path some other female. And the danger is real. And men in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ are not immune to that danger. And if you think you are immune, you are very naive. We are to be single-minded in our devotion to our wives. We're to give no room for the adversary to come in. Infidelity is such a grievous, grievous sin against marriage. Now, what did God say at the outset of the creation? He said, a husband and wife together, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Jesus echoed that in the days of his earthly ministry. Men, guard the integrity of your heart. You can be sure the adversary will come along somewhere in the course of your lifetime, perhaps many times, and seek to deceive you and mislead you. Might be somebody in your office, somebody in your neighborhood, somebody where you do your hobbies. They're just there. And maybe you get the tingles for this person. It all starts so innocent. You think, I just need to go just have a little conversation with her. No, you don't. Be above reproach. Absolutely above reproach. One of the things that I've sought to do across the years of my marriage is that I never have a meal with somebody other than my wife, one-on-one, if it's a female, never. Just don't do it. I don't trust myself. And as pastor of this church, I have an obligation to God and to you to be absolutely above reproach. So if you saw me in a restaurant having a meal with somebody that I wasn't married to, you'd have a right to ask me. I remember one year I went to the Save a Life banquet. My wife Kim couldn't go because I forgot the reason. That was some years ago now. And I came in with our oldest daughter, Hannah, who was unmarried and worked for Save a Life at the time. And I remember Bill Golan saying to me, because he had just come to know us, and he was wondering, who is this strange woman my new pastor is walking in this meeting with? So even if it's your sister, you got to be careful. Tuesday night, about 5:30, I walked across the street to Block and Barrel to get supper so I could come back for perspectives on Tuesday night at 6:30. And I walked in, and Kip, the owner and manager of Block and Barrel, was there behind the counter. And there was a Lakeview member. I won't call her name, but she's a graduate student and a close friend of our family and a close friend of my wife. In fact, she's the person who stayed in our house while we were gone 5 weeks this summer. A young lady that I have great respect for. And I just wanted to show appreciation to her. And I said to her, I'd like to buy your supper, but I can't sit with you unless Kip can come out from behind the counter and make it a threesome. He said, I can do that. So it turned out that the three of us sat down and had a meal together. But I would have never done it just a one-on-one. I just don't want to go there. You say, aren't you being a little hard-nosed about that? I just did it for me. I'm not saying what you ought to do. I'm just saying what I do. It's worked well for me so far. Single-minded. When I told Kim about it, she said, I'm glad I found out from you and not from her. You ladies will understand that. I didn't. See. Real men demonstrate unconditional love by being single-minded in their devotion. When the adversary comes to you and puts in your mind a temptation to just let your mind wander about some other female friend, what it might be like, don't go there. The weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to demolishing strongholds. Be very, very careful. Because we are still frail creatures of dust. And far too many men have succumbed to the lies of the adversary and wreck their families and their marriages on the shores of marital infidelity. It is a one flesh relationship till death do you part. If you love your wife, you'll do that. Real men love their wives unconditionally, and they demonstrate it in ways that Paul the Apostle spelled out to the church in Ephesus. Pray with me. God our Father, for myself as a husband, and for every husband in this room, and for every young man and every boy who will be a husband someday, I pray, God, that you would give us the grace to so order our lives under the power of the Holy Spirit of God that we can demonstrate in a multitude of ways, great and small, to our wives our unconditional love. Spirit of God, I pray for that man who's thinking about walking away from his marriage vows. I pray for that man who's walked away, who needs to come back. God, would you do a fresh work, a new work, a work of repentance and renewal? God, grant it, I pray. And Lord, I pray that this church will be characterized by men who love God supremely and who seek to live for His glory alone. Now, Lord, bless this time of appeal and decision. I pray for that person who needs to be saved, that today you would grant saving faith, repentance and faith to every lost person in this room. In Jesus' name, amen. We stand.